You know, back in the 1980s, and for some of you that's a long time ago, and for some of us it just seems like that was a couple years ago, but back in the 1980s there were some songs that really kind of defined a generation. See if you don't think that's the case. As you think about some of the songs from the 1980s and you think about how they were used to kind of define a group of people. There was a song in the 1980s that, I guess there were a lot of songs in the 80s that were trying to justify infidelity. But there was one song in particular that I recall of a group that was trying to justify infidelity in relationships. And the song said this: "I'm only human, of flesh and blood I'm made. Human, born to make," you know this song? "Born to make mistakes." You've heard it on the oldie station, I guess, these days, is where you would hear that song. But the song said, "I'm only human. What do you expect? I'm only human, of flesh and blood I'm made, and I'm born to make mistakes." Well, of course, Michael Jackson had a song in the 80s too. It was very similar to that. And if you wanted to understand why people act the way they act and do the things that they do, you remember Michael's song? Of course, we're on first name basis, at least we were. Michael Jackson's song. And you remember his song? If they say, why, tell them that it's human nature. At least Nicole remembers that song. We were back there in the 80s together. If they say, why, tell them that it's human nature. Why? I like living this way. Did that not define an entire generation of people? If they say, why are you doing what you're doing? It's just human nature. I like living this way. And so we have lived for, not just since the 80s, we've lived for hundreds of years using that as our excuse, haven't we? Using that as our excuse for how we live and the decisions we make and the things that we do and for immoral behavior. We just say, I'm human. What'd you expect? Of course I'm going to do that. I'm human. Is that a legitimate excuse for us to make? As Christians, is that a legitimate excuse for us to make? Sometimes individuals have said, even as Christians, you can't expect me to live the Christian life. That's too hard. I'm a human. I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to think about this expression that is used in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 4. And I want you to just let this settle into your mind for a minute, because when you let it settle in and you think about it, it just boggles the mind. Are we humans? Oh, sure, we're humans. Do we have a human nature? Sure, we've got a human nature. But when you become a follower of God, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says, there is something that you take on that is greater than a human nature. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, it tells us as followers of God that we have the great opportunity to become partakers of the divine nature. Let that settle in for a moment. Sure, we've got a human nature. But 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says, as followers of God, we become partakers of, we become those who would participate in the divine nature. Say what? We become partakers in the divine nature? Does that mean we become God? No, it doesn't mean we become divine. It doesn't say that. But it says, as followers of God, we get to become partakers of His nature. What does that mean? Last week we introduced our theme for this year as being imitators of God. And here we are told in this passage that we become, as His followers, we get to take on His nature. Have you ever thought about that? What does that mean to take on His divine nature? I want us to just settle in here in 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. I want us to allow this text to teach us what that means. What does it mean to take on not just human nature? What does it mean to take on divine nature? And how does that happen? What is the means by which? What is the means by which somebody partakes of divine nature? Well, ask yourself the question, what's the means by which somebody takes on human nature? Well, somebody takes on human nature through a human conception and a human birth. They take on a human nature. Well, then how would somebody take on a divine nature? Same way. Through a divine conception, through a divine birth, one would take on the divine nature. What does that mean? I've got to go through the new birth process. I've got to become a new person in order to take on the divine nature. If you were to back up into the book right before 2 Peter, and Peter's writing to a group of people, they would have understood the things that he already talked about in 1 Peter. If you were to back up into 1 Peter chapter 1, it talks about the fact that we obeyed from the heart. We obeyed the Lord and we purified our hearts. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22. We purified our hearts through obedience to the truth. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22, when you obeyed the truth, verse 23, he says you were born again. When you obeyed the truth, you were born again. And when you were born again, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, by being born again, you took on a different nature. You took on the nature of your father to whom you were born. But look at this in 2 Peter chapter 1 and see how this is described for us. Because in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says that you were born again. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23, you were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God. He says you were born through God's word. You were transformed through God's word. In other words, you took on the nature of God through the word of God. But look at it in 2 Peter chapter 1. I don't know if you note in your Bible key words that take place in certain Bible books, but the key word in the book of 2 Peter is the word knowledge. You're going to find that word, it's like 16 or 17 times, I think. I haven't looked at that in a while, but it's a lot. In this little book, the key word is the word knowledge, and you're going to find it several times right here in the beginning. What do we know about God? What do we know about the knowledge of God? How do we partake of the divine nature? We partake of His divine nature through the knowledge that we have of Him. And through that knowledge, look at what verse 2 says. We obtain grace and peace. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. We partake of His nature through the knowledge that we obtain through His word, and through that word we obtain peace and grace in the eyes of God. Through that word is given to us in verse 3, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. You see the word knowledge again in verse 3? And it's through the knowledge of Him, through His word in verse 4, that we are given exceedingly great and precious promises. I want you to allow every single word there to just soak in for a minute. Do we have promises from God? Oh, yes, we do. Are they precious promises? Yes, but not just precious. They are great and precious promises. But are they just great and precious promises? No. God says the promises we have from God are so wonderful, they are exceedingly great and precious promises. Where do we have those? Oh, we've got them right here inside the Word of God. We find them when we obtain the knowledge of God through His Word. When we are born of the Word of God, when we are transformed by the Word of God, we obtain and we partake of His nature. Just as a human must be conceived and born to take on a human nature, to take on divine nature, I must be born of God. I'm born of God when I obey what the Bible teaches me to do. Look in verse 4. Look at the end of verse 4. I take on divine nature when I have done what is necessary to escape the corruption that is in the world. That doesn't mean that I leave the world. That doesn't mean that I go and live in outer space. It means that when I become a Christian, I have escaped from living after the things of the world. Jesus would say in John chapter 17 that I am in the world, but I am not of the world. I'm still here, but I'm not living like the world. Why? Because I have escaped, verse 4. I've escaped the corruption that's in the world. I am no longer tied to that. I don't want to live that way anymore. Why don't I want to live that way anymore? Because I've been transformed. I've taken on and I am partaking in the divine nature. I'm trying to be like God. Imitators of God is our theme this month. I'm trying to be like God. And the only way that I can take on divine nature and partake of divine nature is I've got to be born of God. We're going to talk about that more in just a minute. I must be obedient to His Word. But what does that look like? Once I am born of God, once I partake of the divine nature, what's the manifestation of that? The means by which I obtain that is I am born again. I become a Christian. But what is that when I'm a Christian? What does it look like? Look in verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, where Peter says, "But for this very reason." But for this very reason. For what reason? For the reason that we have the knowledge of God, we've been born of God, and we've obtained exceedingly precious promises from God, and the very reason that we have escaped the corruption that's in the world, for this very reason, I need to make some changes in my life. For this very reason, I need to adopt the things that God would have me to do and not allow the world to shape me. In Acts chapter 17, Paul was preaching in the city of Athens, in a very ungodly, immoral city, in a place that did not know about the one true God. And he said to them, I want you to understand, in Acts 17 and verse 29, he says, I want you to understand that the divine nature is not shaped by man. The divine nature is not shaped by the art or the devisings, the thoughts of man. It's not man that shapes what God looks like. In fact, Paul would imply it's just the reverse. The divine nature is what shapes us. So what does it look like? How do I manifest this divine nature for this very reason? Look at what God says. If I'm going to have the divine nature, then it is going to require of me my share. My share. Look in verse 5. For this very reason, New King James has the word giving. The word giving there comes from a Greek word that literally means that we call something alongside, that we lay something down alongside something else. That's weird. So he says, for this very reason, he says, you need to give something. You need to lay something down alongside. Well, what am I laying down alongside of? I'm laying myself down alongside what God has already done. God has done everything that He can possibly do to save me. He's done everything He can do to possibly get me to partake of the divine nature. So what's left? Me. What's left? Me doing my share. The word giving means I bring myself and I lay myself down beside what God has done for me. That's my share. Have you given God your share? Have you laid yourself down next to what God has done and said, Lord, I'm going to do whatever you want me to do? For this very reason, verse 5, giving all diligence. How do I manifest the divine nature? It requires my share. It requires my strength. Think about that expression, giving all diligence. The word diligence involves eagerness. The word diligence involves resilience. It involves jumping into this and fighting for it with all you've got. Do we give the Lord all we've got? When it comes to giving, think about that expression. God doesn't just say give diligence in this. He says give all diligence. And then you drop down to verse 10 and notice what He says in verse 10. Give even more diligence. Oh, you thought you gave all diligence in verse 5? No. Get to verse 10. Giving even more diligence. What does that mean? I've got to give my all in my strength and my resolve to say, Lord, I don't want to just be a half-hearted Christian. I don't want to just coast along in my Christianity. I'm ready to give my strength to you because you give your strength to me. What does that look like? Well, he begins to tell us what that looks like. And he says, if I'm going to partake of the divine nature, not only requires that I give my share, that I do my part and I give my strength, but it requires my sacrifice. For this very reason, verse 5, giving all diligence. New King James has the word add. Some other translations have the word supply. It's an interesting word. The Greek word that's used there for add or supply is the Greek word koragos. We get our word chorus from that word. You say, what's the big deal about that? Well, back in the first century times and in that era, they in order to put on a big production, you know, if they were going to put on a big Marvel, you know, production, if they're going to put on a big DC production, if they're going to put on a big movie production, well, they're not going to bring in their cameras and their film recorders, and they're not going to bring in all their editing equipment. You know what they do. They're going to have a stage performance. And to have that stage performance back then, they didn't have all of these great musicians, you know, that give us all these great soundtracks and lay down all of these great things that we have. And imagine movies today if it didn't have soundtrack. What if it didn't have music behind movies? How boring would it be? Can you imagine watching Star Wars without any music? And it's like, what in the world is this? But in order to have the music, they would have a big chorus to be a part of this musical production. But they didn't have Steven Spielberg back then, you know, just giving all the cash in the world that would be needed for this big production. No. If they were going to have a big production, they needed a chorus. And the man who was designated to be the chorus leader, he would gather up his chorus and he would pay them. He would gather up all of the materials that were necessary and he would pay for it. He wasn't being given anything. He wanted this production. He wanted this performance on stage to be the best it could be. How is it going to be the best? It's got to have the best chorus performing all of these songs needed to make this the best it can be. And so what he does, he doesn't have somebody funding him. Instead, he is the one funding the chorus. He is the one lavishly pouring in his own resources into the chorus to make it the best it can be for this production. That's the word behind add and supply. God's not just saying, get your calculator out. God's not just saying, well, look in your pockets and see what you have. God is using a word that indicates that somebody came along and they were lavishly pouring, that choral director, lavishly pouring everything they possibly could into something to make it the very best it could be. That choral director was making multiple sacrifices. Do we do that? Do we lavishly pour ourselves into our growth as a Christian? Or do we hold ourselves back? We say, Lord, I've got some other things going on. I have other things happening in my life. You know, I'm only human. I can only do so much, Lord. Do we pull that card? Or do we pour ourselves into it? Look at what it says. For this very reason, we've got these exceedingly great and precious promises. For this very reason, giving all diligence, do we do that with all of our strength? Add supply to your faith virtue. Add or supply to your virtue knowledge. Add or supply to your knowledge self-control. Add or supply to your self-control perseverance. Add or supply to your perseverance godliness. Add or supply to your godliness, brotherly kindness. Add or supply to your brotherly kindness, love. Do you see the growth that takes place in this octave of things that we are to give ourselves fully to? Do we do that? The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse, or Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. God, the Bible says, I plead with you. Plead with you by the mercies of God. That you present your bodies as a living, you know the next word? Sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like to imitate His divine nature. That's what it looks like to be a partaker of His divine nature. Did think about this. Did God ever sacrifice anything for us? Did He ever give anything up for us? Oh, He gave everything up for us. Did God ever lavishly pour Himself out for us? He went to the cross to do that. What does it look like to be a partaker of divine nature? I've got to give my share. I've got to give my strength. It requires my sacrifice. And as I am involved in this giving of all that I can and my sacrifice, it requires me to give the very best, the supreme of me. It requires selflessness. How do I see that? As you step up with each of those levels of growth that God wants, you get to the very top and you add to brotherly kindness love. Paul would say in Colossians chapter 3, above all things, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, above all of this, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. God says that's the pinnacle. You've reached the highest level of imitating and emulating the image of God when you put on agape love. And we're going to have a whole month in the month of March talking about that particular point. But what is agape love? Why does God put that as the pinnacle, as the top of my growth process here in 2 Peter chapter 1? Because agape love is when I truly learn to be like God. Agape love is when I unseat self. And I learn to unselfishly and unconditionally look at others to be better than me. And to elevate the needs of others above my own and to seek what is best for them. Oh, that's human nature, right? I mean, it's just human nature to unseat self and unselfishly and unconditionally look out what's best for other people, right? Is that human nature? That's not human nature. You ever known any children who came into this world and they said, I'm going to unseat self and I'm going to unconditionally and unselfishly look out for what's best for my parents? You ever know any children who ever came into the world like that? Sorry, Hunter, they don't come in the world like that. It's not going to happen. That's not human nature. What is it? It's divine nature. When I become a Christian and I'm born into the family of God, I've got to unlearn the human nature that caused me to be selfish and to learn and to adopt and to take on the divine nature that says it's not about me. If there's anything that we could teach this generation that's coming up, we need to teach them it is not about me. Do we not see that in Jesus? Do we not see that in Jesus when he's hanging on the cross? Was Jesus on the cross saying, guys, look at me, it's all about me? No. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who went to the cross for us, not out of selfish ambition or conceit, but because He was esteeming us to be better than Him. I want to imitate God. If I want to be a partaker of the divine nature, I've got to learn to be a selfless person. And then when I have given my share and my strength and my sacrifice, and when I've learned selflessness, then the rest of this text down through verse 11 says, it requires stick-to-itiveness. I've got to keep on keeping on. Look in verse 8. Drop down and read, starting in verse 8, where he says, if these things are yours, if you have these qualities, they are yours. And not just if you possess them, but if you abound in them. You drop down into verse 10, and he says, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you've got to have these things, they must be yours. You must abound in these things in verse 8, and then you must practice these things in verse 10. As a Christian, it is not enough just to be born into the family of God. It's not enough just to take on the divine nature when I am baptized into Christ. I must persistently possess these qualities. I must continually produce these qualities in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And then I must continually be one who is going to propagate them and practice them in my life. Christianity is not a Sunday morning thing. not just a Sunday morning thing. Christianity is not just a thing that I do when things aren't going so well for me. Christianity is a life. A life of joy. A life of passion. A life of peace and of love in serving our Lord. Knowing that our human nature will lead us astray, but our divine nature helps us to become more like God every day. What in the world could possibly motivate me to be a partaker of the divine nature? Will you look at the word will three times in these verses? Verse 8 says, if you do these things, if you are partaker of divine nature, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful. You will have all that you need to serve the Lord if you take on the divine nature. Look at the end of verse 10. Make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. How does that sound to you? How does that sound to you that if you continue to adopt these things and to practice these things of God's nature, you will never stumble? Why? Because the Lord is there helping you walk all the while. Doesn't mean you'll never make a mistake. But it means that when you're walking with Him, you'll reach up and allow Him to pull you up when you do. You will never stumble. What could possibly motivate you to be a partaker of the divine nature? Verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Three promises. Or as he said back in verse 3, three exceedingly great and precious promises. Are these not exceedingly great and precious? That we will be neither barren nor unfruitful. We will never stumble. And verse 11, He will give you an entrance. He will supply you an entrance. But do you like the word abundantly? What does that involve? He will supply you an entrance abundantly into His everlasting kingdom. Is that not your ultimate goal? That He will supply you an abundant entrance. That means as a child of God, you're not just going to squeak into heaven. You're not going to get to heaven just by the skin of your teeth. If you are a faithful child of God, God is going to throw the gate of heaven open to you and to welcome you in. He's not going to stand there and say, well, I'm not sure. He's going to have arms wide open for those who have looked at their human nature and said, I'm not going to live by that. I'm going to live by the divine nature that can be mine by following what God has told me to do in His Word. Sure, human nature is going to make being a Christian difficult. Human nature is going to make being a Christian something that may not be enjoyable. But I can live as a Christian when I take on the nature of God and I become a partaker of that divine nature. We began by talking about some lyrics to songs from the 80s. You can live by them if you want to. I'm only human, of flesh and blood I'm made. Human, I'm born to make mistakes. They say, why? Tell them it's human nature. I like living this way. You can live by those lyrics. And you can die by those lyrics and spend an eternity suffering the consequences. Or you can live by a different set of lyrics that say, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me. And make me, not after my will, after your will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Is that your heart today? Is that your heart that says, it's not about me. It's not about living the way that I want to live. I want to be like Christ. And I want Him to have His way in my life. that's where you are this day, are there any changes that you need to make in your life to get where you need to be? We talked about the means of partaking. How do you partake of that divine nature? And it takes place through that birth process. You've got to be born again, not of a human birth, but of a divine birth. How does that take place? It takes place by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And that faith, the Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, gives me the right to become a child of God. Faith doesn't make me a child of God, but it gives me the right to become one of His children. When I have that faith, it ought to cause me to change my thought process about sin. And say, I want to stop doing what's wrong. I want to start doing what's right. I want to stop making excuses for human nature. And I want to turn my life in the direction of the divine one and to take on His nature. If that's where your mind is this morning, you can do what they did in the New Testament. Confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized for the remission of all of your sins. Experience that new birth this morning. Experience that process by which you can be raised to walk in newness of life and be a partaker of His divine nature. And to live the rest of your life doing the very best that you can to imitate that nature. Where are you in your life this morning? Jesus is standing there and He's knocking. He wants to come in and change your life. Will you let Him do that? If you will, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.